that's a tough act to follow there. So, good morning. Welcome. I brought my glasses. I got a new tablet, and it's bigger, so I'm not sure yet if I'm going to need my glasses or not. It stinks getting old. I always had great eyesight, and the eye doctor told me the one time, they said, you know, one day all of a sudden you're going to wake up and you're going to be like, wait, I don't think I see so well. They said it'll go fast, it goes downhill fast, and you know, next thing you know, you need some glasses. And sure enough, I was like, I put it off, and one day I broke down and I was like, I'm going to get a pair of readers. And I put them on, and I was like, wow, so I've been missing all that? And I'm a detail person for a living, so I found dust that I didn't know was there and things around corners that people were hiding. Yeah, anyway. So as I was preparing for this morning, I was kind of like, the path I was going down, I kept thinking, why this? Why this topic? Because I think the Mennonite church in particular, and a lot of the Anabaptist churches in general, do a really good job with helping people in need. I have been part of a Church of the Brethren and a Brethren in Christ church in the past. I helped plant a Brethren in Christ church. My brother-in-law grew up in a Mennonite home. In fact, his father, Warren, was the executive conference minister for the Atlantic Coast Conference of the Mennonite Church. So I have some background with the Anabaptist way of thinking, and I know that you guys are really big on helping those in need. So kind of today, we're going to talk about helping people in need. And I think after seeing some of the things that we opened with here, maybe it's just more of a confirmation, more of an encouragement than anything. So one of the questions that I hear a lot of times is, you know, how do we help people in need? Let's see how. I think I'm in between. I'm sorry. So, please forgive me as I adjust. Are believers supposed to focus on the material needs of people and just hope that by dealing with their material needs that maybe we'll get lucky and they'll ask us about the spiritual side of things? Or are we supposed to lead with a verbal gospel presentation and then offer material assistance afterwards? Well, see, I don't believe the Bible necessarily gives us a cookie-cutter, one-size-fits-all plan on how we help people in need. But I do believe that it gives us some principles that will help us to assist those who are in need. And see, the best places that I think that we should look is obviously to the life and example of Jesus. In the Bible, God presents the world with three general ways to take care of the poor and the needy. It says that we do it through family, that we do it through the church, and that we do it through individual charity. Now see, the first two ways are pretty clear. People's first obligation is to the needy, the poor, the widowed, the orphan, and their own family, especially their immediate families. Then we have an obligation to the needy, the poor, the widow, the orphan, through private charity, including their support of their local church organizations. But I want to make this clear. In none of the Bible passages that I have ever found can I find a place where it says that the government is supposed to be the means by which the poor, the needy, the widow, and the orphaned are housed, clothed, and fed. Thus, a straightforward, simple reading of the Bible, of God's word, including the words of Jesus, the Son of God, shows that the government welfare state is not biblical. It was never intended as such. People were not supposed to rely on the government to take care of their personal needs. The church and the family was supposed to do that. And I believe that that mandate still stands. John chapter 5, 1 through 17 says, after this, there was a Jewish festival, and Jesus went up into Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, near the sheep gate in the north, near the city wall, is a pool with an aromatic name, Bethesda. It had five covered porches, and a crowd of people who were sick, blind, lame, and paralyzed sat all around. A certain man was there who had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him laying there, knowing that he had already been there for a really long time, Jesus asked him, "Do you want to get well?" The sick man answered him and said, "Sir, I don't have anyone who can help put me in the water when it's stirred up. When I'm trying to get into it, someone else has already gotten there ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And immediately the man was well. He picked up his mat and he walked away. Now that day was the Sabbath. See, the Jewish leaders said to this man, "Who healed you on the Sabbath?" Because in Jewish culture, you're not supposed to work or perform or do anything on the Sabbath. And so moving on in the scripture, it says, "You aren't allowed to pick up your mat and carry it." And he answered, "Well, the man who made me well said, 'Pick it up and go.'" So they inquired further, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Pick it up and walk?'" See, the government wasn't worried about the fact that the man suddenly, after 28 years, was able to get up and walk. They didn't think that that required anything special. They were more worried about the fact that he was doing something that they didn't think he should be doing, that they didn't want him to do. They were more worried about the fact that he was doing something that the government said you shouldn't do, the leadership in the Jewish church, and not so much worried about the fact that, wow, after 28 years you just got up and walked. I would probably be sitting there going, "Whoa, look at what just happened there." Not, "Seriously, you're carrying your mat?" So anyway, they asked him, "Who did this?" And the man that was cured didn't really know, because he didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't even really know that it was Jesus. He just knew that somebody helped him. So he told them, "I don't know. I don't know who it was." So later in the day, Jesus found him in the temple and he said to him, "See, you have been made well. Don't sin anymore in case something worse were to happen to you." The man went and proclaimed now to the leadership that Jesus was the man who made him well. And as a result, the Jewish leaders were harassing Jesus since he had done these things on the Sabbath. And Jesus replied, "My Father is still working and I'm working too." For this reason, the Jewish leaders wanted even more to kill him, not only because he was doing away with the Sabbath, but because he called God his own Father, thereby making himself equal to God. See, by looking into the actions of Jesus, we can see at least four practical things that all believers should do if they want to help the needy. The first thing is, in order to help the needy, we need to know the needy. It says, after this, there was a feast, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there was a man who was laying there for 38 years. So what did Jesus do there? Jesus got to know the man. The first question he asked the man is, what? Do you want to be healed? By needy, I simply mean it's anyone who has an earthly need that is more severe than the average citizen within the community. It could be hunger, it could be homelessness, unemployment, mental illness, or like in John 5, a physical disability. See, the first thing Jesus does to help the needy is get to know the needs. The scripture shows us that Jesus intentionally exposed himself to an area where he knew that there would be a lot of people who typically needed help. He went to an area where he knew the needy people would be. He didn't sit in a wealthy area and say, everybody here looks good, nobody needs anything. He went to where they were at. But likewise, he got to know the man personally. He didn't just walk up to him and label him. He didn't just assume what the man needed. He didn't assume the man's story. Even though he was God and knew what was wrong with the man, he still asked the man. Before Jesus helped him, he learned what the man's need was. He listened to his story. He asked what was needed. Likewise, Paul never wrote a letter without first knowing the specific needs and issues that were going on with the people he was writing to. While he touched on similar themes in his epistles, he differentiated the application of those truths to the actual struggles that each specific church or person was dealing with. Thus, his letter to the church in Ephesus was different than his letter to Timothy or to the church in Corinth, because he knew all of them had different needs, and he knew what they were dealing with, and he knew the problems that they had. See, therefore, the first step in helping the needy is that we need to know what they need. We don't just assume that we know what they need. We may see somebody who is living in a car, and we may just assume, well, they need a place to live. It doesn't mean that, so then we go, we put them in a house, or we put them in an apartment, or we put them somewhere, and we don't ever talk to them, but maybe what they needed was formula for the baby. Maybe what they needed more was food to eat. We need to know what the need is. We need to know the backstory. So we have to listen and not just assume. The second is, to help the needy, we have to ask about their desires. See, when Jesus saw him laying there, he asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" And then the sick man said, it wasn't that Jesus just asked him, okay? He listened, he waited, he listened. Because the sick man says, "Yes, I want to be healed, but I don't have any way to get to the water." He listened to what the man then was asking once again. It's not on us to simply assume that we know the best way to fix the problem. Even after we've identified the problem, we may not know the best way to fix it. And by doing that, we talk, we ask. We wait and hear the reply. We actually listen to the reply. See, even though the man's physical problems were obvious, Jesus doesn't only look at the outer man, but he looks at our inner man as well. He asked the man, "Do you want to be healed?" He didn't ask him if he needed to be healed. He didn't ask him if he could walk to the pool. Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" Some of us may think, well, it seems kind of ridiculous to ask an invalid such a question. Why wouldn't he want to be healed? But see, I believe Jesus wanted to know the man's desire. He also wanted to know if the man would ask. Would the man take initiative to try to help himself as well? So if we want to help people in need, we have to recognize their inner desire as a huge part of the equation. Because if we just throw money at something, if we just set somebody up and we walk away and we don't give them tools, or we don't make sure that it's what they're going to move forward with after we leave, what good does it do? See, I have worked with homeless on multiple occasions. I was very surprised to learn not every homeless person wants to be picked up and driven to a local shelter. Some of them actually refuse help from outside agencies and prefer to live a life of homelessness, seclusion, and street living. They may want some food, they may want some blankets, but they may not want to go to a shelter. Whenever you want to help the needy, you have to get to know their desires and know that their desires are individually being met. Because listen, if there is a lack of motivation to receive the help that's being offered, that's a barrier that we may need to address in itself. We may have to help someone to come to understand that they need the help. I also believe that Jesus asked this man the question as a sign of dignity. See, God allowed this man to say yes. Yes, I want to be healed. Because sometimes pride gets in our way. Our dignity can be injured if somebody approaches us and assumes that we need something. So Jesus was asking him what his desire was. Because, see, God doesn't force healing on us. God doesn't force us to take good things. He does not violate us in that way. But he also asked for human participation. Likewise, although many people are in need, they have the right to accept or refuse what we have to offer. See, we give people the dignity they deserve by first asking them if we can help them, not forcing them to do what we think is best. I've experienced that firsthand. On many occasions when I've gone out, I was in St. Louis at, no, that was Austin, Texas. I'm sorry. I was in Austin, Texas. And I had this great idea because while I was in Austin, I realized they were overrun by homeless in the city. It's a warm climate city year round. There was a place right down the street from the big fancy hotel that was having the conference that I was there for work. And the place right down the street that you could see from the hotel was the place where people in need would go to wait in line to have their needs met. This place had couches sitting on the sidewalk outside. They had porta potties set up around the place. The line stretched the whole way around the city block. People living under the interstate. People in stairwells and anywhere that you could think to look, you would be surprised where some people were squeezed and hidden. And they had these great little things. They were these scooter things, motorized electric scooters that you could rent. And you hop on them and go all around the city. It was pretty cool. I'm like, I got an idea. I'm going to go and I'm going to buy a whole bunch of hamburgers, and I'm going to take them, I'm going to get on the scooter, and I'm going to go around, and I'm going to give people some food. So I rented a scooter, I went to Wendy's, bought a whole bunch of burgers off their dollar menu, and went around and started to hand out food. Some people were incredibly grateful. Some people didn't want anything to do with it. And I stopped and I was thinking about it and I'm like, I'm just giving them food. I'm giving them free food. There's no strings attached. But then I took the time to stop and talk to someone who came up and took a burger and I asked them, I said, why is it that so many people in this area don't want to take food from me? He said, well, let's think about it from our perspective. He said, a big man
comes flying up here on a scooter with a bag full of food handing it out. He's like, some of them are ashamed to take it. Some of them are too proud to take of it. And some of them are just scared of you. I was like, oh. I didn't think about that. I didn't think about how it must look to have this big guy flying up on a scooter. I got food! But then this person turned around and told some of the other people after we talked for a couple of minutes and I shared my heart, it's okay, come on over. See, because people would come up to them and people would try to give them things with strings attached. Sometimes it would be the government coming up trying to take them off the street, telling them it was good for them, only to have them hauled off somewhere outside the city and dropped off there with a bagged lunch. Well, now what do they do? Because everything that they owned was laying right there. It could be that well-intentioned missionaries go out and try to feed, but before they feed, they're going to preach. And there's nothing wrong with sharing the gospel. But if we're truly there to take care of someone's needs, we help their need first, and then we share with what we can. We share with the amount of time, or we share with the opening that's provided. And maybe providing the food is the simple ministry that we've been given. Maybe it's not about anything we say. Maybe it's simply about what we do. It's about our action. So my point here is that I had to learn that we have to take into account their dignity. We have to take into account what the people we're going to help need, want, and will accept. Third is, to help the needy, we have to help with their practical needs. Jesus said to the man, what did he say? He said, get up, take your mat, and walk. And once the man was healed, he picked up his mat and he walked. When the man consents, or at least defines his trouble more clearly, Jesus then moves forward and offers the practical help that the man needs. See, I couldn't just go up to people, pull up on a scooter, and throw a bag of hamburgers in the middle of the parking lot and drive off. I could. But who would take them? Would people actually trust them? Would anybody eat them? The fact of the matter is, I stopped and I engaged with someone who then turned around and told the other people, yeah, it's okay, come on up. I think many people might misapply passages in Scripture like this and go around the hospitals trying to pray for people's healings or make them feel guilty for not being healed. See, I'm not discouraging the prayers for healing or that there should be faith in miracles. I just think a more appropriate application of this verse is to say that we should help people to the fullest level that we're able to help them within what they're willing to accept. I've gone through a lot of health problems in my life. And one of the things that I learned going through these health problems is well-intentioned, well-meaning people can sometimes hurt your feelings and hurt you deeply. See, I had people who would look at me and every time that an altar was open or every time that they asked if anybody wanted prayer, they would look at me and they'd say, well, why aren't you up there? Well, why didn't you ask? I asked for years. God knew what I needed. It was clear. I had people who would look at me and they would say, what sin is in your life? There must be some sin in your life that's keeping you from being healed. And I'd look at some of these people and I'd say, well, what sin was in Job's life? What kept Job from being healed? Well, God did take care of him. Yes, God took care of him, but not immediately. God took care of him when it was time to be taken care of. I asked for healing, but I trusted that God would provide it in his way and his time. So sometimes we have to understand that it's not about just barging in and forcing someone. It's about taking that time, again, to ask, what do you need? See, Jesus is God. Therefore, he could have healed that man right on the spot without asking anything. He could have walked in there, he could have waved his hand, and every single person could have been healed and walked out. But he didn't. See, I know that God is able. I know that he can do. But I also know that sometimes it's not just about what God can do. It's about what we are willing and ready to accept. My point is, if you want to help the needy, offer them the practical help that you can offer them first. See, don't stress about what you can't help them with. I see people that get so worked up about that. Well, I could have done more. I should have done more. Maybe I could have done this. Maybe I should have done that. The thing is, if you are led by the Spirit to help in a specific way, that's what God asked you to do. If he wants you to do more, he's going to lay it on you to do more. He asked you to take care of a certain thing. You take care of that because maybe he needs that door to be opened by you so that someone else can come along and take care of the next piece or the next step. Instead of worrying about what we did not do, be thankful for what we were able to do and pray that God will take care of the rest of it. See, it's not necessarily about how much we do, but it's about our willingness to be able to make the impact in the life and in society. In Proverbs 3, it tells us, it says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. When it is in your power to act, do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow, I'll give it to you then if you have it now. To help the needy, my fourth point, we must address their deepest need. See, that day was the Sabbath day, and the Jewish man that was being healed on the Sabbath, Jesus knew it was not lawful to do so, but he did it anyway because the man was in need. Jesus saw the man's need. Do we ever think about something, we're like, oh man, I should stop and help. Or I should go down and talk to my neighbor. I don't know why, but I just feel like, I'm kind of busy right now. I'll do it another time. You know, sometimes God leads us to do something at an inconvenient time. See, this morning, I was coming here to be with you. And I get a text message from my pastor saying something's wrong with the sound system. We turned it on and one of the things disappeared. We don't know how to fix it. Now, I was supposed to be here. I had a time set up with Pastor Joe that I was going to be here, and I didn't want to be late. I had already gotten behind some horse and buggy and somebody that was driving a little less than the speed limit, and that's only in the, 15-minute drive that it takes from my house to get here. There was a part of me that wanted to be like, man, I wish somebody else would finally learn how to do that. there was a part of me that wanted to be like, well, you know, if I just say no, then they're not just going to rely on me. Maybe somebody else can figure it out so that they can do it the next time. Like, that's part of the human piece. It was inconvenient for me. But it was also on the way. So I only had to turn a little bit to go out of the way in order to stop, because I had an idea of what the problem was. I had an idea that I knew what it might be. And so I was like, just please tell nobody, or tell everybody, don't touch anything else, because I think I might know what it is, but if you try to fix it, you might make it worse. And then if you try to fix it and I don't know what you moved, not only does it make it worse, but then I don't know how to fix it because I don't know what you just undid. So I stopped at the church. I went inside. I pushed like 4 buttons. Everything showed up. The guy beside me was amazed and astounded. Like, what kind of miracle did you just do over the electronics? I just pushed the button. I got in the car, and I still got here in plenty of time. Okay, my point is that sometimes it may be inconvenient for us. It may not seem like it's the right time. We may sometimes say, well, maybe that's for somebody else to do. I don't know that that's for me. If God's putting it on your heart, rest assured then that he's asking you to do it. If he gives you the desire to do it, he's not giving you the desire so that you can come tell Pastor Joe, God told me that I'm supposed to help. God told me that I'm supposed to tell you that we should help that person down there. Yeah, sometimes he will say, bring the group together. But for the most part, if he's putting that desire in your heart, that's your call. That's your job that he is giving to you, even if it's inconvenient. See, Jesus knew that by doing this, he would be in trouble. He knew that it would be inconvenient. He knew that there would be people who would get worked up. Jesus even, to some extent, I would say, he challenged the man's spiritual needs by challenging his religious practices. Because everybody there would have known that it was the Sabbath. Everybody there would have known the rules. So this man had to know the rules, and he had to choose to follow what Jesus asked him to do. Jesus brought the man to a point of decision. The man had to choose between the Pharisees or the Savior. We might need to infer just a little bit, but it seems through the details of the story, the man chose religion over relationship with Jesus the Messiah. Because what did he do? Yes, he was healed, but then he went back to the Pharisees and told them when he found out who it was. He had a choice. He could have just chosen to keep walking away and never turn back. He made the choice once he found out to go back to the leadership to tell them. See, it seems that he chose against Jesus. He chose against the person who helped him. Which brings me to the next piece. Just because we help someone, even if they're willing to accept it, doesn't mean that they will necessarily be grateful. It doesn't mean that we may have things heaped on us that expecting that we're going to get great things heaped on us by people around. Oh, if I go help them. No. We're not called to help people because of what the reward that we would get. We're called to help people simply because it's what we are asked to do. It's what God commands us to do, to take care of one another. You would think Would you not, that if you were crippled for 38 years and somebody come up and said, okay, get up, go on, and you get up and you're healed, you would think that man would be so grateful. You would think that he'd be singing the praises of the one who just healed him. You would think that they would be heaping all kinds of great things on Jesus. But they didn't. In fact, quite the opposite. Throughout Jesus' life, he was persecuted for things that he did. Things like healing people. So it's important for us to know that many times in life, helping someone is a thankless job. When I delivered hamburgers to people living on the street, there were some that would say thank you. There were some that would say, God bless you. There were some that I could look at and say, because I would offer, I would say, is there anything I can pray for? And some would say, yes, yes, please pray for me. And some would just look at me and say, oh, is that what you want for the burger? To which my response would be, nope. The burger is freely given. You take it. I was just asking if there was something else I could do to help. And then there were people who would come up while you were holding the bag trying to hand out to people, and they would reach across or push their way through, snatch it out of your hand, and disappear. If we're doing service, if we're helping others simply because we want the benefit, simply because we want the recognition, then we're not in it for the right reason. See, helping those in need is a calling. Helping those in need is not a way to boost our morale. It's not a way to boost us up. Helping people in need is just that. It's helping people in need. And I will say this. It's one of the things that I absolutely respect with a lot of the affiliates with the Mennonite Central Committee, because it's more than just the Mennonite Church that's part of that. A lot of the Anabaptist tradition, when something happens and somebody's in need, they will put a team together and they will go. They don't make a big deal out of it. They don't try to get in front of all the cameras. They don't try to put their stuff right where the press will see it, right where they'll get on the evening news. They don't do any of that. They just go to help because they're concerned about their fellow man. That's what we need to be sure that we are doing in our lives on a daily basis. We can't help every single person. We don't have the ability. We don't have the financial means necessary to help every person that we come in contact with. But we can at least engage. We can at least do what we can. We can do what God calls us to do. And if we believe that God's asking us to put a team together to help someone, that's fine. But when he calls us to do it, it's on us to do it. And it's not about what we get in the end. It's not about anything that we receive here. It's not about the thank yous, the kudos, or anything like that. It's about doing what we know God has called us to do. It's about wanting to help our fellow man. And so I know that Joe had just recently, you know, been on a mission trip. He didn't make a big deal out of it. There were a couple pictures of people in hazmat suits I did see. But, you know, the picture was posted. Okay, great. It brought awareness to what was going on. But there was not these big, long write-ups about,
well, I did this and I did this and I did this and I helped with this and I. It wasn't about I. We live in a society that's all about me. I. You know what's one of the biggest products on the market? Huh? iPhone, iPad, iTablet. I. Everything. Me. How does that affect me? How's that benefit me? What do I get out of it? We have so lost sight of the original calling, which was what? It was to go forth, make disciples of all the world. But in doing so, that's taking care of people, that's helping people, that's being concerned about others more than ourselves. When Jesus was called to go to the cross, you didn't hear him say, well, what about me? You didn't hear him say, well, I don't want to do that. No. How about, why don't you take Peter? Wait. Matthew. Matthew's a good guy to hang on a cross. Look how he looks. You know, he's got that chiseled look. He'll look good up there without his shirt on. How's it going to play on? Wait. Now, are we going to have a reality show about this? Like, are you going to follow me around with cameras for a couple weeks so that we... none of that. It wasn't about that. It was about him doing what he was called to do. And it's a big piece for us to remember. When it comes to helping others, it's not about us. It's about them. To help the needy, their soul must be our main aim, and the gospel must be our primary gift to them. We live in a world that is so broken, hurting, and lost. A world full of people, listen, they're seeking answers to questions that seem unanswerable. This world is looking around, looking for answers, and they don't know where to find them. They have no idea because they don't know the truth of the gospel. And if nobody ever presents them the truth, how will they know? And we sit in the church and we're like, boy, somebody should send some missionaries over there to talk to those people. What about you? Oh, no. That's not my call. Yes, it is. It's every one of our calling. It may not be to go to a foreign land. It may be to go to sailors. It can be that simple, folks. But listen, there are so many people that are hungry and broken, and they're looking. They're looking for truth, and they can't find it. That is our job. It is what we are called to do. We are called to present the truth to the world. But that starts with you. And it starts right here. And it starts right now. It's not, I mean to get to that, it's on my list. Maybe I can squeeze that in on Thursday. If God's calling you to do it today, whatever it is that you had planned, put it on hold and go do it. Because that person may not be there on Wednesday. If God is telling you strongly to do something today, don't put it off another day because you don't know if that person has another day. You don't know if that need needs to be met right at that moment. When God lays it on you, it's for you to say, yes, Lord, I will do it. Here am I. Send me. Because listen, folks, if not us, who? We have a world that's falling apart. We have a world that is so hungry to hear the truth, a world that's so hungry to know the answers because they can't find them, because their governments have failed them and they have no clue what to do. And I'm not being political when I say governments have failed. I don't care if you're a Democrat or Republican, an independent, or that you don't vote at all. Our government has failed, and not just ours, governments all around the world, because people have put their faith and their hope in the government, and they've taken it out of God.
They've taken it away from where it needs to be. They have forgotten. They've lost sight because every time a government steps in and gives you more, you rely on that more. It's more, 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 and we've lost sight of God. We have a world that's falling apart. We have war that's happening right now. And it doesn't matter. I don't care which side you think is right, or if you think neither side is right, or you think nobody should ever be fighting. It doesn't matter, because the reality is it's happening. One of the things that I've always loved about the Anabaptist movement is that I had a question early on when I was helping to plant a church. Because I'll be very honest, I come from a line in my family history of people who have stood for freedom and have fought for freedom. And I knew that there are a lot of people in the Anabaptist movement that believed that at no cost do you ever fight. And I was asking one of the leaders in the Brethren in Christ Church, and his response to me was, he said, "We believe that you pursue peace at all times." He said, "But we also believe in standing up when we need to stand up and doing what we need to do." And he said, "If somebody feels that they can't be on the front line holding a gun or firing a missile," he said, "we encourage them to serve food. We encourage them to work in a hospital setting. We encourage them to still help the men and women that are being destroyed, but not for one side, regardless of sides." So it is important to all of us, regardless of where we stand on peace and pacifism, it's all of us to stand together when it is happening, to support, to pray, to do what we can do to give peace to those in need, to give comfort to those in need. It falls to all of us to be concerned about what's happening not only in the Ukraine, but across the rest of the world. If we remain silent, and here again, there are some churches out there that are big, loud, and brash, and they believe, you know, just talk a little bit louder, and if all else fails, beat them over the head with a stick. There are some churches that are out there right now that are like, let's just be quiet, let's hide in the bushes, and let's hope that nobody notices us. We need to be somewhere in between. We need to be able to take a stand. We need to be able to speak up. We need to stand on the truth of God and not be afraid and ashamed. I'm not saying anything about fighting. I'm not saying it's about war. I'm not saying it's about being in government or not being in government. I'm saying the church needs to wake up, stand up, and have a voice. And the way that we do that in the world today is we start in our community. We start right outside these doors. We share what we've been through. We share what God has done for us. But listen, the church cannot remain silent any longer. And if it doesn't start with us, if we don't take the step, if we don't set the example, who will? Sorry, I if that's a little heavy, but it is our calling. It's always been our calling. Jesus was clear about that. We don't make disciples of the world by coming and sitting on a pew for an hour or 2 hours a week and then going home and living our life like nothing is different. The people that are in this room, for the most part, okay, you already agree with each other. You already know about God, or you probably wouldn't be here. So that 2 hours that you spend here, okay, great, but who are we talking to outside? What life are we showing outside? Are we helping? Are we taking care? Are we reaching out to each other outside the doors? I encourage you, pray for what's happening in the Ukraine. I encourage you to pray for the leadership of this nation. I don't care if you're Democrat or Republican or something else. I don't care if you love the man that's sitting in the White House or you don't like the man that's sitting in the White House. We still are called to pray. We still are called to pray for God to give his hand of guidance and intervention, even if we don't vote.
We still need the leadership of God. And this country still needs to be a beacon of leadership in the world. Because if we lose that place of leadership in the world, and I know that the big thing is about everybody being even, everybody being equal, but that's not the way the world works. And when people like leadership like the United States falls silent, that emboldens people like Putin to do what he did. And it starts with us, folks. We've become silent. The church has become silent in this nation. The values that we stand for in the church have become silent in this nation, and we have lost our way. You don't believe me? Flip through the channels on the TV and look at some of the stuff that's out there. And at the risk of it being a borderline swear word, there's a lot of crap on TV right now. And that's what the younger generation sees. That's what not only the younger generation, but a lot of impressionable people are seeing, because we're silent. Our voice is not being heard. This is a simple way to start, folks. Start by helping one person. We're not called to necessarily preach to a stadium full of people. We're only called to go one by one. Okay, I'm shutting up now. So, I'm sorry if, like I said, if that seems a little heavy at the end, but I feel so strongly in my heart right now that the church needs to start to act. And I'm telling you, the Mennonite church and all the other Anabaptist brothers and sisters that are out there have such a great foothold and such a great start in the world to push those doors open and to share that gospel. As you guys are participating, whether it be in giving, like, this is great, it's a lot of fun, but the good that money does is so far beyond that. Whatever it is, you know, and I'm not a paid spokesman, you know. I don't care if the men win or the women win, because in the end, everybody's going to win. So I encourage you, dig deep, give what you can give, because that in itself is helping needy. That in itself is helping your fellow man. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity this morning. Lord, I just pray right now that even though I know that it got a little heavy here at the end, Father, that your word will resonate in hearts, minds, and souls as we leave this place today. Father, I ask especially that you be with Jess and Joe and the things that they're going through right now. Father, I ask that you be with the money collection that is happening here. Father, that every single penny that comes through those boxes is an opportunity for your word to be shared with somebody else. It's an opportunity to knock down some of these barriers and some of these walls and to start opening people back up to your word and your gospel. Father God, we just thank you. We praise you for everything you do. God, we thank you for the things that you will do. God, we are going to praise you for what we know you have coming, even though we live in this darkness right now. Father, we want to trust in you, but most of all, we want to praise you for what we know you have yet to bring. Lord, I just ask that you be with us as we leave here today. God, stay with us this week. And Lord, I just ask that you give everybody at least one opportunity this week, one opportunity to share something with someone in need. And Lord, I ask that you make it clear. You pull on our heartstrings. You make it really apparent to us, I need to do something, and I can't walk away without it. Father, I ask this in your name today. Amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor Russ, for bringing the word. Would we stand for the benediction? This isn't a typical benediction, I'll just warn you ahead of time. But I'm reading from the end of Matthew. It's the middle of a parable, and it says this. It says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" Church, go and do likewise. Go in peace.